Okay, morning. I might be a bit husky this morning. I've got water and strep also, hopefully. Okay, all good to see you. So, we're on with this series in Romans. And what about Romans chapter 8? Amazing, amazing chapter. I think if I could own just one chapter in the Bible, if I had to like live in that chapter, memorize that chapter, live out that chapter, it would be Romans chapter 8. It contains such treasures. It tells us we're free from sin and death. We're more than conquerors. We're children of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And the final flourish of that chapter reads, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Absolutely amazing. And it's from this high point that Paul does a nosedive and crashes into chapter 9 like this. I think this should be up on there. At the same time, you need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It's enormous pain deep within me, and I'm never free of it. I'm not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. It's the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going on for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing of being the race that produced the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over everything, always. So Paul's heart is breaking for his Jewish family and friends. He's a Jew who follows Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. But many of his fellow Jews just don't agree. And in these three chapters that we're going to look at today, chapters 9 to 11, this is what Paul is wrestling with. What's happening with the Jews? Are they still God's favorites, or has he rejected them? Has God changed his mind about the Jews? So if we're honest, many of us here, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, may never have considered that question. And you might even think that's just irrelevant for us as 21st century followers of Jesus. What does it matter? Perhaps you're right. But I don't know, maybe you've got, have you got a favourite film series or like maybe a set of books, series of books that you like? Yeah? Yeah, something. And you know what? There's nothing to stop someone jumping straight in and watching the final film in the series, having not watched anything before it. There's nothing to stop somebody reading the last book in a trilogy and ignoring the earlier works. And they might get the gist of things, probably will, and they might follow the story. But there's a wealth of depth and detail, significance and subtlety that will completely pass them by. Would you agree? That's generally the case, yeah? So we will continue. We'll listen to Paul, see what he's got to say. Benjamin Disraeli was our prime minister a long time ago. He was a Jewish believer in Jesus, and he said this, in all church discussions, we're apt to forget the Second Testament. We'd call that the New Testament. We're apt to forget the Second Testament is only a supplement. Jesus came to complete the law and the prophets. Christianity is completed Judaism. Or it's nothing. Christianity is incomprehensible without Judaism, as Judaism is incomplete without Christianity. Again, I don't know if you'd agree, but we're going to go and we're going to hear Paul out, see what Paul says in these next few chapters. But first of all, I don't know about you, some of you are probably very versed in the Bible, know it better than I do, some of us not so well. So what I want to do is a very quick 3-minute recap of the story so far. I'm tempted to say, set me a 3-minute timer. You can do that if you want to. See how I get on. I tried to do a 2-minute, but I just couldn't get it. So anyway, here we go. So there are lots of stories in the Bible, but they're all part of one big story. The story of the roller coaster relationship between God and humanity, his never-ending pursuit of the people he loves. Back in the first garden, Adam and Eve chose independence instead of trusting God, and he could have wiped them away and started again, but he didn't. The Bible tells the story of God's action plan to restore his relationship with his children. One of the early characters was Abraham, and God made him a promise that he'd bless all the nations through him, and he made an agreement with him. This agreement would be the basis on which God's connection with his people would be built. His people don't do well at keeping their side of things, but he always keeps his. Cutting a long story short, God's people find themselves made slaves in Egypt, and they cry out to God for help, and he sends Moses to rescue them. They spend the next 40 years reluctantly dragging their feet through a desert to a promised land, whining, fighting, rebelling as they go. And it's during this time that God gives them the famous Ten Commandments as a framework for living well. Generally, they're not good at following these. And when they arrive in their promised land, they follow the immoral ways of the locals rather than the laws that God's given them. Many times they turn to worshipping false gods, and bad stuff ensues from that. But over and over, God has mercy on them. He sends prophets to encourage them to keep their side of the agreement and to draw them back to him. These are largely ignored. Eventually, in an effort to win the people back, he sends them into exile. The temple that he'd lived in amongst them is destroyed. Their promised land is lost. Their unique laws are hard to obey in a land with foreign laws. Has God abandoned them? No. He sends prophets to comfort them with the message that he will send a Messiah to rescue them and make a new contract with them. This one will be different, written on their hearts, not chiseled in stone. So 400 years pass and a special baby's born. When he grows, he begins to preach and heal and to gather a mixed bunch of unlikely apprenticeships to bend the religious rules for the sake of needy people. Many Jews don't recognize him as their promised rescuer because he doesn't match their expectations. You see, he's not promising to overthrow Rome. He isn't religious enough and he mixes with the wrong kinds of people. But worst of all, he claims to be divine. What blasphemy. They need rid of him and the Roman rulers comply by means of the cruelest of capital punishments, crucifixion. The story doesn't end there because a couple of days later, Jesus rises from the dead and this is the apex of God's action plan to reunite himself and his people. Before returning to his Father, Jesus commissions his followers to continue to share the story that everyone, Jews and non-Jews, can be reunited with the God who loves them and be filled with resurrection life through the Holy Spirit living in them. How did I do? Close. I could have spoken faster. Do you want me to try it again and see if I can beat my time? Okay. So, Paul is, of course, familiar with a far, far more detailed version of the story than that. And he assumes that his readers are too. But we know enough, I think, to draw out the key points in these next few chapters to work out what he's talking about. So looking at the first chunk of chapter 9, it's not going to be up there. But if you've got your Bibles with you, if you've got it on your phone or whatever, you might want to try and track through because it's a little complicated. But there are two crucial things that we need to know from this first part. You see, the Jews have a privileged and precious heritage, but there's two crucial things that we need to know and they need to know. One is that God is sovereign, and he's decreed that faith, not heredity, determines sonship. So we're part of God's family through faith, not through birth. That would be in chapter 8, if you have a quick look at chapter 9, verse 8. And then the second thing we need to know is that right relationship between us and God doesn't come by us working hard to achieve it, but by God calling us. If you look at verse 12, you'll see that. So over the next couple of chapters, Paul puts meat onto those bones. That's what we're looking at. We will read together, though, chapter 9, verse 30. Up to chapter 10, verse 4, that it will come up on the screen, hopefully. This is from the Message version. How can we sum this up? all those people who didn't seem interested in what God was doing actually embraced what God was doing as he straightened out their lives. And Israel, who seemed so interested in reading and talking about what God was doing, missed it. How could they miss it? Because instead of trusting God, they took over. They were absorbed in what they themselves were doing. They were so absorbed in their God projects that they didn't notice God right in front of them, like a huge rock in the middle of the road. And so they stumbled into him and went sprawling. Isaiah gives us the metaphor for pulling this together. Careful, I've put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion, a stone you can't get round. But the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you'll find me on the way, not in the way. Believe me, friends, all I want for Israel is what's best for Israel, salvation, nothing less. I want it with all my heart and pray to God for it all the time. I readily admit that the Jews are impressively energetic regarding God, but they are doing everything exactly backward. They don't seem to realise that this comprehensive setting things right that is salvation is God's business, and a most flourishing business it is. Right across the street, they set up their own salvation shops and noisily peddle their knockoffs. After all these years of refusing to really deal with God on his terms, insisting instead on making their own deals, they have nothing to show for it. The earlier revelation was intended simply to get us ready for the Messiah, who then puts everything right for those who trust him to do it. We'll look at that verse 4 in a moment. That's an important one. Let me just take a drink quickly. Okay, I want to tell you the story, a testimony from a guy called Dr. David Block. He's a South African. I'd not heard of him. I just... reading up on some stuff, and I just thought, oh, this is a good story for today. He's a South African. Is that right on your screen? Very odd today. Okay, you can see a little of him, maybe. Okay, so he's a South African. He's a professor of applied mathematics and astronomy, and a very clever guy. And this is his story. I grew up a Jewish boy in a South African gold mining town known as Krugersdorp. I remember sitting in shul, that synagogue, enthralled as our learned rabbi expounded how God was a personal God. He would speak to Moses, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to many others. Growing up, I often pondered how I fit into all this. By the time I entered the university in Johannesburg, I was deeply concerned that I had no assurance that God was indeed a personal God. I was confident that he was a historical God who had delivered our people from the hands of Pharaoh. But he seemed so far removed from the particulars of my life in Krugersdorp. Where was the personality and the vibrancy of a God who truly could speak to me? If God is truly God, I reasoned, then why had he suddenly changed his character? My Jewish parents had taught me to seek answers wherever they might be found, so I consented to meet with a Christian minister that a friend recommended to me. Taking the Bible in his hands, he turned to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans in particular. In Romans 9:33, Paul affirms that Yeshua, that's Jesus, is a stumbling stone to the Jewish people, but that those who freely choose to believe in him will never be ashamed. By divine grace, suddenly, everything became perfectly clear. Yeshua was the stumbling stone, my stumbling stone. Jesus had fulfilled all the messianic prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures, where the Messiah would be born, how he was to die, and much else besides. While most Jewish people today are still awaiting the Messiah's coming, I knew I'd found him, and that all I had to do was respond to his free offer of grace. And on that day, in October 1976, at the age of 22, I surrendered my heart and my reason to Christ Jesus. His spirit spread through every cell of my being. somehow all the way back when I aimed my first telescope at Saturn, and when I beheld Saturn with its tilted system of rings in all its majesty and splendour, I suspected in my heart that there existed not merely a great designer, but a personal God. But I hadn't yet experienced his still small voice of forgiveness and reassurance. Reflecting on these moments now, I realised they'd been infused by God's grace. He had been planting spiritual seeds every time I gazed up into the heavens. It was as if Jesus was sitting at my table, in my case, looking over my shoulder as I peered through my telescope, just as he had when he accompanied his followers on the road to Emmaus. Many years have transpired since I stood alongside my first telescope in Krugersdorp. Those were the days of non-digital photography. Now all is digital. However, every time I look upon the wonder of God's creation, especially nowadays from telescopes in space, transmitting images back to Earth on computer screens, I still see his wondrous glory revealed. And I still marvel that a God so majestic and powerful would know my name and love me as intimately as his own begotten son. That's a great story. So throughout the book of Romans, Paul shows us how God fulfills Old Testament promises in and through Jesus. So we're going to home in for a moment on that verse 4 of chapter 10. It was essential for Paul's original readers that they grasp the meaning of this, and I think it's essential for us too. It hasn't changed. And it says this is the New International. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Jesus has brought in a new era. God's big story has reached its climax. The Mosaic law, that's the detailed commands of the Old Testament, have been superseded by Jesus. Jesus is the culmination of the law, the goal of the law. In other words, Jesus has achieved its goal of making us righteous, making us right with God. It's a faith righteousness. It's given to us by God, not achieved by us at all. So everyone can have this, everyone who believes. And this was always the plan, you know. God hasn't changed his mind. He didn't think, oh, let's give the law a try. No, that's not really working. What could we do next? He didn't have a rethink. This was the plan. The plan was always Jesus. I think Paul actually explains this more clearly in Galatians 3. I think he explains a lot more things more clearly in Galatians. But anyway, so Galatians 3 says this from verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's right relationship with God for everyone who believes. We don't have to keep a complex set of laws. We don't have to be born into the right family. We don't have to be good to win God's approval. I was talking to a 5-year-old the other day, the school where I work, and he said to me, do you know what? If you do something bad and you say sorry, then God still loves you. Is he right? I think he's right. But I said to him, I said, do you know what? If you do something bad and you don't even say sorry, God still loves you. And that just blew his mind. He says, wow, I did not know that. I work in a Catholic school. And he's a boy with he's a single mum. So I did tell him also that Jesus always did what his mum told him. So I thought he needed that extra bit added in. Anyhow, so how does salvation work? What do we have to do? You know, if there's righteousness for everyone who believes, if there's righteousness, right relationship with God for everyone who believes, what do we have to believe to be right with God? Let's get back to Romans. So Romans 10, we're going to look at verses 8 to 13. Again, I've got it in the message. It probably will come up there. You could look at it in a different version if you find that more helpful. This is what it says. The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul. God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture reassures us. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's exactly the same, no matter what a person's religious background might be. The same God for all of us, acting the same incredibly generous way to everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help God gets help. In the other version that we like, New International Version, says that last verse, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So calling on the name of Jesus is not invoking a magic word or a religious incantation. It's trusting the person whose name we are appealing to and entrusting our lives to him. Trust in the person, trust in Jesus, and entrusting our lives to him. You know what? If you've never come to that point where you've said, Jesus, I give up. I can't make it on my own. Maybe today that's the point that you're at. And you can ask him, Jesus, will you put things right between us? You can say, Jesus, I trust you. I entrust my life to you. You be in charge. And you can know that God has set everything right between him and you. He welcomes you into his family. You know, our salvation doesn't come from working hard to keep a set of rules. It comes by grace. And you know, I think Paul teaches that it's no different for the Jews. In chapter 11, we're not going to read a big chunk of this, but here we go. You can look it up maybe. Paul teaches that God hasn't rejected the Jews, but their salvation won't come through meticulous rule keeping or traditions, but by grace, just like the rest of us. They don't get a free pass because of their ethnicity or the family they were born in either. None of us do. And Paul can attest to that. He can say that. He's from a Jewish heritage. Now, I read that around the time Paul was writing, there were a large number of Jews that were allowed to return to Rome. They'd been banished from Rome, so now they were all back in Rome, but they really weren't popular. They were distrusted and they were looked down on. And Paul wanted to be certain that the church didn't echo the anti-Jewish attitude of the society of that time. You know, this is a bit serious for a Sunday morning, and I'm not going to press the point, but we live in a time and in a country where it seems that anti-Semitism is still about. And we need to be certain. Let's check our hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us, you know, to see if there's any negative attitudes in us, any sense of superiority in us, any prejudice in us towards Jews or indeed any other ethnic group, any other religious group. If there's a sense of superiority in us, let's ask God for help. It's serious. You know, let's beware of thinking that we've replaced Jews in God's plan and that somehow we're superior to them. God hasn't given up on them. But he continues to work out his purposes of having a multi-ethnic family that spreads throughout the earth. Each person saved by grace, not by keeping rules or traditions. If you look back at chapter 9 that we were looking at in verse 4, it talks about some of the rich heritage and the promises that the Jews have. And we need to know that those are ours too. They're ours now. So it talks about them being adopted as sons, or were adopted as God's children now too. It talks about them having the divine glory. We have the hope of glory now. It talks about the covenants that they were given. Jesus fulfilled the covenant promises, and they're ours now too. It talks about them having the law. Well, Jesus has done what the law couldn't do. We get the benefit from that. Ours is the true worship now, of the true worship of loving God and obeying him. All that great heritage is ours too. We thank Jesus for that. We're not going to go any further into this stuff. You know, N.T. Wright is a theologian, and he called some of the stuff in these three chapters, he says it's a dense and daunting bit of theology. And so there's been some complex stuff that I have circumnavigated. But I just want to say, for those of you that are in the Romans Hub, you can just knock yourselves out with this stuff and enjoy getting stuck in. And I just want to thank Colin for his encouragement. He told me to let you all know that it gets better again in chapter 12. So well done, guys. Okay. Seriously, Colin, thank you. So this morning, I really want to stand with you in prayer on a few things. If there are, you know, at the beginning of this chapter, where Paul just pours out his heart about the fact that, yes, he's rejoicing that God loves him, but his heart is breaking for his family, for his friends that have rejected Jesus, that don't know Jesus. I want to pray with you this morning if you're in that place as well. Yes, you're fantastic. You love Jesus, but there's people that you love that have rejected him. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's your parents or somebody else that you love, that your heart breaks that they don't know Jesus. And I want to pray with you, pray for them this morning. That'd be fantastic. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop, John. That'll do. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, as the band come up, if you're in that position, if your heart is breaking for somebody that you love who doesn't know Jesus, somebody that's rejected Jesus, maybe you'd have the courage to stand up. I'm standing up because I'm in that place as well. Jesus, we're so grateful for what you've done for us. We're so grateful that nothing can separate us from your love. We're so grateful that you have done everything on the cross and in rising again so that we don't have to obey a big set of rules. We don't have to work hard to know you, but you've given us a gift of salvation. You've made us right with God, and we are so grateful. We are so thankful. But Father God, in our hearts we carry a sorrow for people that we love. And we think this morning of specific people in our families, people that we're close to, that we love, who have rejected you, Jesus, have ignored you, Jesus, have turned away from you, Jesus. And we ask you, God, that you would stretch out your hand, that you would reach them where they are right now, even in this moment, even in this day. And that you would be real to them. Speak into their lives, Father, whether that's dreams and visions, whether that's something they watch on TV, whatever it is, Father, you can get through to them. We believe it. And Father, where their hearts have been hardened or their eyes have been blinded, Father, we pray that you would soften those hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would open those eyes by your mighty power. Jesus, we pray that these people would have a testimony of your saving grace in their lives. We thank you, God, that this isn't the end of the story for them. Jesus, we believe that you're calling them back. Open their ears to hear your call. Soften their hearts, Holy Spirit. and be patient with them. Help us to be patient with them too, Lord, and to just keep on loving and loving and loving them. Amen.
Should we stand together as we continue to worship?
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died.
Singing out praise.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. This gospel truth of old shall not kneel or shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Man.
one more time, praise.
So praise for.